Here it is, Christmas again, and you know, every preacher thinks, what am I going to preach on? Of course, there's no limit to what you can preach on in the Word of God, and particularly concerning the new birth experience and all that surrounds it there. But nonetheless, the common theme comes back to what Christmas is all about, what Christmas should be about, and how it's worked out in the lives of people in its meaning. And that has brought me to a Christmas message today, which I have entitled The Virgin of History. I've talked about portions of the Virgin before, but I wanted to do it from a little different perspective today, and hopefully it'll be good. But I think more than anything, now here I am standing, and this is Christmas week. I don't know where the whole year went. Do you? I mean, it went so fast, and already it's time of Christmas. But I'm glad it is, because Christmas for me and for Ursula and my family has always been a joyful time. And I know it is for you too, as a believer in Christ. But you know, out in the world there are very many people who have different ideas of what history of Christmas is all about. And probably in our day and age, if you want to say it, most, if not almost all, of the ideas of Christmas are not biblical at all, right? You look out there and you find it more and more. But in the moments ahead, I want to talk about the real history of Christmas. And as a result of that, we're going to look at the Virgin of History. And I say that because it's the Virgin of History. And she was none other than Mary, who became the mother of Jesus. So let's begin with prayer. And then we're going to hop back and forth through the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And interspersed in there, I have some more delightful videos, hopefully, that will make your enjoyment of the Word a pleasure for today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for being with us and creating in us a love for Jesus Christ. We want to praise your name today and forever and ever. Now, when we think of the angels and the archangels who all stood over that stall in Bethlehem there where our Lord was born, we glorify you and we praise you and we give thanks that you did come in answer to the hope and the prayers of believers down through the ages. And even now, thousands of years have passed whereby we still look back and we give praise for you and all your glory. So indeed, Father God, may your miraculous birth among mortal beings be something that not only brings us joy and rejoicing, but ultimately will bring that to others who come to know Christ as Savior. Lord, I think as we prayed earlier for Bill Stevens, I pray for this dear man that he too would come to find Christ as a Savior, that he could glory in the wonders and the joy of Christmas. But as we look once again at this marvelous story, Father, of your birth among us, let us marvel most of all, as the recipients of that first joy did, in what you brought by coming to this earth. You came to this earth to be the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. And Father, because you did and accomplished that, we stand here in your presence today thanking you that you saved us from our sins. I pray that Christmas will always be a remembrance of that and a time of thankfulness for us all. And Father, for anyone who might receive this message, either through the recorded media of the day, I pray that if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that they might see beyond the cradle and also see the glorious resurrected Jesus Christ, who one day will return again in glory, that they can receive him today by trusting in him alone for their salvation and calling upon him to save them from their sins. You have said to all of us, regardless of who we are or where we are, that all who will come to you in that fashion, you will bring salvation. This we pray and ask for in Jesus' most wonderful name. Well, you know, talking about Christmas, of course, some of the things that stand out, and I'm not a statistician, but I would love to be one in any case. So I always love to read statistics on things. And I said, I'm going to look up the statistics on Christmas and various things. Did you know that Christmas time is the biggest and the most popular holiday celebrated all around the world of any other holiday? And as a result of that, particularly from the Christian or American perspective, $1.22 billion are spent on buying real living Christmas trees. You know, Ursula and I drove by, I can't think of the name of the, not Home Depot, what's the, Sutherland's downtown. And they had the Boy Scout Christmas tree sales there. They moved it from another spot. And they're the largest Christmas tree salespeople in our Grand Junction area. A week ago, they were folding up the place, and there wasn't one tree left. You know, usually there's trees left, scrawny as they might be, are laying around the lot somewhere that aren't sold. Nothing. It was all gone. People had bought that. Here's proof. $1.22 billion spent on buying living Christmas trees. And then to decorate these trees, another amount, $971 million, is spent on new tree ornaments. You would think once someone buys an ornament, you're going to keep it for a couple of years, right? Put it out every year? Well, here, new ones every year are being bought on that same way. But all of this is trivial compared to what people spend on buying gifts and presents. Are you ready? In America, annually, $3 trillion is spent on the purchase of Christmas gifts alone. It's mind-boggling when you think about that. But this great amount and mass of money and spending has nothing literally to do with what you and I celebrate Christmas for. And of course, Christmas has many enemies in the secular world. But you know, there's actually two enemies that we as believers have to be careful to fight against. The first one, of course, is to participate in the secularization of Christmas. Now, you might say, bah humbug to me. Maybe so, but this is what Ursa and I did a number of years ago. We used to light our houses with everyone else and put the bulbs and things out there. Of course, I always did put a Christian message out there too. But nonetheless, I thought, you know, Christmas has been hijacked by the secular world. They've taken it over completely. Well, you know what I said? Let them have it. They can't take the real Christmas from me. They can't take it from Ursula. That's inside us. And I'm not going to participate in it. So if you drive down our block, you'll see the darkened house of the Finnans. But inside, the light is glowing brightly for Jesus Christ. But my point is really here. A vast majority have made Christmas just simply the extravagance of a light in a tree. And nothing wrong with those things. Don't mind me. And gift giving and huge meals and delightful desserts. And boy, we sure had a lot of them. And by the way, after the service, it's still there. So go back in there and help yourself to some more of those wonderful things. But, you know, saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, that's not Christmas at all. And you know, when the clerks will say that to me and Ursula in the store, I would say back, no, Merry Christmas to you. And of course, then they'd say Merry Christmas to you. But I guess they're not allowed to say Merry Christmas. I don't know what the purpose is there. But this is what's going on. And don't let it happen to you in your celebration of Christmas. The second enemy of Christmas is the mythologizing of it. What do I mean by that? Well, it's casting off the true meaning of Christmas in the things that surround it, that have replaced it, like the fat Santa Clauses and the tinsel and the extravagant light displays and the elves and the Grinches and all the irrelevant and the irreverent, shall I say, nonsense when it comes to the real meaning and purpose of Christmas. So the question is, what has Christmas become to you? You know, in years past, I found some extravagant, wild light displays. If you remember, I showed you, I think, last year or the year before. Well, I found another one that is to the same tune that the one, I think it was 2 years ago, that I showed you. So I'm going to sit back for a moment. I want you to look at this extravagant display of trees. But before I do that, I'm ahead of myself here. I have one more video before that, but it's coming right there. And this is a tour on the streets of the cities of the United States of America, asking people what they think Christmas is. So I think this is a good representation. Let's take a look and watch it.
Do you celebrate Christmas?
Yes, I do.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Family tradition, been doing it for a long time now.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Because of family togetherness.
Because my parents made me, I guess.
We don't really do the whole religious, spiritual aspect so much. We all like getting together, getting the family together, and everyone likes getting presents from each other.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Because I like to buy presents for other people.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
To get the presents.
It's more out of tradition, and now that I have a family of my own, you know, I want to continue the tradition with my family.
That's when I get to see my family and get presents and see everybody.
Do you celebrate Christmas?
No.
Why not?
So I think it's a man-made holiday. It's just no real reason we celebrate.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
It depends, I guess. It depends on what you were taught.
To make money. To boost sales at the end of the year. Have revenue. That's about it.
Do you participate in any of that?
Yeah, I get presents, yeah.
True meaning of Christmas is,
Interaction between humans, family being together.
Celebrate Jesus' birthday. I don't know. What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
Gifts. No. I would say there's a definite true meaning of Christmas. I mean, there's several reasons for Christmas, but
you ask people who do celebrate Christmas the meaning behind it, I think most of them would not be able to tell you why they celebrate.
What do you think is the true meaning behind Christmas?
Family.
Nice to get the family together.
To celebrate with your family and friends.
And gifts.
And gifts, yes.
Really, it's just about getting a lot of stuff all in one day. What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
To celebrate the birth of Jesus. The birth of Christ.
The birth of Jesus Christ.
You celebrate the birth of Christ, man.
The birth of Christ. That's our number one gift. If you want to have everlasting life, then it's all about Jesus.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Right. Well, you know, there you have a great, what do we call it, cross-section of it, all the things that people think of Christmas. But more and more, the real meaning seems to be dwindling and falling away. I said to you before, I wanted to show you a video. This is of, I think, the most extravagant light display I have ever seen. And it's done, choreographed to the music called The Wizard of Winter, performed by the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. A electrical engineer put this together, and it's breathtaking. Thank you. You can see that display nightly at Vic and Vita's home. Right, Vita? No, I'm only kidding. But, you know, that's breathtaking when you think of that and how he ever put anything together like that. But I understand that it's creating so much traffic in a neighborhood there that the police department has to be there every night escorting cars in and out watching that various display. And, you know, we can laugh at it and joke about it, but is that what Christmas is? What is the real meaning of Christmas? I know, you know, lights don't necessarily reflect that we don't believe in Christmas. You can put lights up and things of that nature. But I just feel that it's been lost, the reality has been lost in the secularization of it in our nation around us. But the important thing is. But Christmas, of course, has only one meaning. And the real meaning of Christmas can be found in that very fact. And what surrounds the meaning of Christmas? Two things in particular. Number one, never lose sight of this. Christmas is a real historical birth occurred. And it was necessary and important that it did. And the birth of Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, is the only reason to celebrate the Christmas season. And number two, it's not only the birth, it's the birth of a miracle man. A man who was 100% a human being. 100% man, yet he was 100% God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. Some people think that. No, it wasn't that at all. And he was born to an actual virgin named Mary of Nazareth. Now, I say that because there's two concepts about the birth of Jesus. There's the liberal religionist viewpoint that he was nothing more than a man who was willing to live for God. That's the liberal viewpoint there. There was nothing about deity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you have another side that I tread very carefully on, and it's the side that says that he was deity, absolute deity, and they downplay his humanity. What do I mean by that? I just heard it this week on last Sunday. I watched a Christian broadcast by this well-known pastor from Texas giving a Christmas message. And on it, he said something that just piqued my attention. He said that when Jesus was born, God put in him blood that was not human blood. Just a minute. This is a viewpoint that is very strongly held in what we would call the fundamentalist movement. Now, I'm a fundamentalist, and I believe fundamentalism is mean I believe the Bible, and I believe everything the Bible says about what my faith is, who Jesus Christ is, what man is, what Jesus is going to do, and all of that surrounding it. There's nothing I disbelieve in the Bible. That makes me a fundamentalist. But there are those who claim to be a fundamentalist who believe more than the Bible. And what I mean by that is the reason they say that Jesus' blood wasn't human blood is they take a verse or two of Scripture out of its context and they say because it is the pure, holy blood of God, man is a sinner, therefore his blood is part of his sin, so therefore his blood couldn't be human blood. And they go so far to say that when Christ died on the cross, God the Father gathered up all the blood of Jesus and took it in a vial and put it in a holy place in heaven. And Jesus is up there pouring his blood on the altar in heaven for eternity to save you from your sins. You might say, wow, yeah, that is a belief of many in the fundamentalist world. And it is not found in the Bible. I'll call that wild, foolish fundamentalism there. But Jesus had to have human blood. If he didn't have human blood, he would not be a human being. And he had to be 100% a human being so the Father could accept his death for your mind, yours and my death. Otherwise, God could accept an angel to die for your sin. But he can't. Only a human being could die for human sin. And Jesus was 100% man. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that he was also God. And John, of course, tells us about that. And it says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's important to realize, I can't explain this presence of God in this man, Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, the Bible tells us this very thing. So he was 100% a human being. He was different, yes. He was unique, yes. Never to be repeated or recreated being ever to have come. And you know, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. I want to read the scripture with you and me from the book of Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 38. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. And it tells us the miracle of this virgin birth. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Verse 34. Now Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Now Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Indeed, the miracle of the virgin birth is not something man has made up. It's something God has told us in his word. And we can trust that, that Jesus was the greatest gift of all. And this is what we celebrate on this day called Christmas. A real human baby was conceived in the womb of a virgin who did not have the seed of a man to create that baby, but rather the seed of God came forth for that very purpose. And we realize this is exactly what Christmas is all about. Now, Luke not only tells us that, but also Matthew. Let's read a short portion from Matthew, and that tells us about it too. I've been reading from the New Living Translation because I went through all the different translations and I thought, this says it so nicely and perfectly, so that's why. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And then verse 22, which is significant. "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet." Indeed, that's what it was. God had promised long ago what God fulfilled when he came to Mary and produced and made this man, Christ Jesus. So it was an event that God had planned long ago and was scheduled to come right on time. You know, Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. He said, get on the screen. "But when the set time," notice that phrase, "the set time had fully come," there was no other time for Christ to come. "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship." What made this very important was the fact that Jesus Christ had to come so exactly on a time that when he would die on the cross, it would be a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies through Daniel to the very day that he died on the cross. And so God fulfilled this very thing. Now, importantly, when did this first announcement come? Well, it wasn't in the book of Isaiah. It wasn't in the book of Daniel. It was all the way back in the very beginning of creation. And we're told this in Genesis 3, verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you," I put in the phrase Satan, that's referring to, "enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He," that is Eve's miracle child to come, that was Jesus Christ, "will crush your head," Satan's power, "and you," Satan, "will strike his heel," that is physically take the God-man's life. And so, here it was in embryo form. You know, when Eve had her first child, Cain, she cried out. In the Bible it says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But many scholars say if you read the Hebrew text correctly, she didn't say that. She said, I have gotten the man from the Lord. She believed that Cain was the Savior. She saw that little child. She heard the promises of God that it would be through her that the Savior of the world would come. She believed Cain was the Savior. And we know that he was not the Savior. But God nonetheless fulfilled this very thing. There's a great scholar. He's gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. Ron knows him, Dr. Henry Morris, right, Ron? And he has written a book called The Defender's Study Bible. And he wrote this concerning Genesis 3:15, and I want to read it to you. The seed of the woman can only be an allusion to a future descendant of Eve who would have no human father. Biologically, a woman produces no seed, except in this case, biblical usage always speaks, and only of the seed of men. This promised seed would therefore have to be miraculously created and implanted in the womb. And in this way, Morris says, the child would not inherit the sin nature, which would disqualify every son of Adam from becoming a savior for sin. And this prophecy thus clearly anticipates the future virgin birth of Christ. So indeed, I agree with him there. This was the promise way back in the book of Genesis. Now, coming up to the time of the birth of the Savior, God spoke, of course, to Joseph. And Joseph hears God speak through an angel. The virgin, the angel said, will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And indeed, the angel particularly was referring to what? He was referring to way back in the book of Isaiah 7:14. I put that in brackets there for you. And what did Isaiah 7:14 say? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. This son is going to be God with us. So indeed, it was not going to be just a human being. It was going to be the infinite God-man infused into human flesh. That was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah 7:14, of course, means that. But now, for centuries, there were many who said, you know, this word virgin in the Hebrew is the word Alma. It can mean a young woman. And the RSV and other more liberal versions of the Bible have simply written that a young woman will conceive and give birth to a son. And the reason the liberal theologian does that is they don't believe in the miracle virgin birth of Christ. So therefore they translated it that way, saying, Alma is a word that can be translated that way. And the answer is yes, it can. However, something happened in 1947. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And when they were found, they found a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now you have to understand this. The earliest copy of the book of Isaiah before 1947 that has ever been for modern generation was a copy that it was 1,000 years written after Christ was born. All right? 1,000 years. So you can say, well, there might be some errors in there and so forth. But now, when the copy of Isaiah was found written almost 200 years before Jesus came to this earth, 200 years B.C., it was the whole copy of Isaiah. They immediately, the scholars went to Isaiah 7:14 to see what it said. And guess what it said? Here it was, the word Alma in the Hebrew, but prefaced to it was Ha Alma. The word ha Alma means not a virgin, I mean not a young woman. It only means the, a specific virgin. No other virgin. This virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ that no one to this day can ever deny. So the New Testament confirms that Jesus' birth was a miracle birth. Another proof of that is Matthew 1:16. Here's a whole list of the men who begat children in the line of Mary and Jesus. And I've shortened it here to just verse 16. Notice what it says. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. All right? Now I put it in bold letters so we don't miss it. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now this is important here because this fifth woman mentioned here in verse 16 in the genealogy Matthew changes the structure of the words when it comes to Mary and Jesus. And the reason why is, and it says, and Mary was the mother of, this structure in the female relative pronoun means that she was the one who produced Jesus, and Joseph was not the producer of Jesus. Very clearly in the Greek text here, it says that very thing, indicating Jesus was the physical child of Mary, and Joseph was not his physical father. Now, there are four reasons why Christmas, of course, is important. Not only this, that the Bible affirms the fact that Jesus was not born of Joseph or any other man on the earth, but of God. We discover these reasons are important. Number one, the doctrine of the virgin birth determines firsthand whether you have a natural or supernatural Savior. You see, if it isn't a supernatural Savior, he can't save you. There's nothing that Christ can do for you. You can celebrate all the Christmas seasons you want, but it is of no value to you. But if he is the supernatural Savior, not a natural human being, and he is the one who came in answer to prayers down through the centuries, he is the one who can save us. Number two, by creating a sinless human body to be inhabited by an eternal God the Son, it can cancel the sin nature of Joseph. Because the sin nature of Adam is handed down through the man who conceives with the woman, and the child inherits what is called original sin. All the sin of Adam comes upon the baby when it's born. And therefore, no child, whether it's born right after it's born, or even if it's in any sense aborted in the womb, it's still a life. It has no promise of heaven unless it has a Savior. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of it, but there's beautiful illustrations of that. You see, when Christ, maybe I'll tell a little bit about it. When Christ died on the cross, did he die for some sin or all sin? Did he have the ability to die for all sin? Yes, because he was the infinite Savior who gave an infinite life on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross, the sins of the world were paid for. Original sin was wiped out for all humanity. And so even a little child, when it dies, can go to heaven, even if it hasn't confessed Christ as a Savior, because his sin is forgiven. Now, then we would say, well, then everybody's going to heaven, right? No, everyone is not going to heaven. Because the moment a human being comes to the age of reason, whatever it is, it could be at age 4, or it could be at age 40, I don't know what, or it could be never, you know, because Ken knows that if there's a child who is severely retarded, they can't reason necessarily. So I think they're covered as a child in the process there. But the moment any human being can reason, because you have a sin nature, the first choice you will make is to say no to God. Isn't that what a child, the first word the child learns to you as a parent? No. It says no. Or it resists and fights. And so, therefore, you and I and every human being alive needs a Savior. So Christ gave himself on the cross for the whole world, no matter how it's going to be there. But without that absolutely sinless nature of Christ, he could never, ever be a Savior for sin. You know, Adam's nature was passed on to the human race. Oh, I'm looking at that clock. Time is gone. But anyway, Psalm 51, verse 5, Romans 5, 12, Romans 5, 19. All of them tell us that sin entered through one man and death through sin, and that was Adam. Even David said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The book of Hebrews says it too here. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor indeed. And Ephesians 2:3 says it the same. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, that brings us to the third thing. God's promise of the Old Testament saints was that he would one day send forth a Redeemer who would be none other than God himself, come in human flesh. That's what Christmas is, and it's necessary for you and me. And the virgin birth was necessary to fulfill the specific prediction we looked at, if you remember a moment ago, in Genesis 3:15. All these speak of that very thing. So, Luke says it all. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, we celebrate on December 25th, the birth of Christ, and that's fine. But do we know if Christ was born on the 25th of December? The answer is no. He may have been born in September. He may have been born in October, November, or December. It doesn't matter. What matters is he was born. And he did come to the earth. And he was the Messiah that God had promised. And thanks be to God, the Bible recorded that miraculous birth for you and me. So think about it. Do any of these things represent Christmas? The Grinch and Santa Claus? A supernatural, divine, fat man? You know, it doesn't really matter. A demon-like Grinch or something of that nature there steals away lust-filled presence of children. But if we are truly Christ's children by faith, we'll consider a Christmas without Christ is no Christmas at all. The Virgin of history, the Virgin of history, is a reality. And indeed she brought forth her virgin child, and the promise of salvation came with him. You know, she even recorded that herself. Mary believed that her child was her Savior. Scripture says it as well. Let's move that slide. There we are. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And look at verse 47. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She knew that. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of a servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Why? "Because I'm going to give birth to this blessed one. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. God my Savior." She said, "I thank the Lord for that." So think about that now. What will you be celebrating this Friday on December 25th? I hope it will be a remembrance of the wonder and the joy of the Savior that was born to save you from your sins. And I know you will and I will. But we wish the whole world were the same. And maybe we could shout as high as the housetops, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So my wish for you is a very Merry Christmas. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father God of eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the whole fulcrum of the season. And we glorify you and glorify him and give thanks for the great gift of salvation you have given to us. When you came to this earth in the form of a man, and you took upon yourself a humanity that is now yours forever, Jesus will never lose his humanity. Jesus is in heaven as a man, a glorified man indeed, but a man nonetheless, but a holy God. And you came in that time in the darkness of night when the shepherds saw that star in the sky, and you led them to the place where he was born. And indeed, Father, even though he was born in the poor stable, we and ourselves have come to realize that being born into the kingdom of God brings us into the kingdom of light. And I just pray that each and every one of us will share that goodness with someone around us and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, for the rest of the world to be saved, I pray that their remembrance of Christmas will be a right one and a true one. And I pray that if anyone starts to celebrate the season of Christ without knowing it, that all the symbols that we have surrounding the Christmas celebration truly will bring their heart to receive Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my wife and my family and my grandchildren. I thank you, Lord, for saving my brothers and sisters in Christ here and all across the world, those who are in Christ. I pray that this season they will have a very merry and blessed Christmas of all. In your great and holy name I pray. Amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas to you. Yes. It was a joy. It was a joy. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. There's still more goodies back there. Don't leave without them. Oh, Merry Christmas to you, Bob.